How we doing out there today? It's Easter Sunday. We got to be doing good, right? And just because we broke fire code, I got to get a selfie. So before I get into the message, I want everybody to stand up, right? It's Easter. We got to be excited. I want to see some excitement out there. If you got kids, you can put them on your shoulders. I want to see arms and hands in the air. We're doing a selfie in this place here today. I'll put it up. We'll put it up on Facebook later, and you can tag yourself. We got to get a little more wild and crazy than that, though. We got to get a little more wild and crazy. Come on. He is risen. Come on. He is risen. Let me scoot up. Let me get more of you. All right, we're going to do it. I need wild and crazy, because he is risen. 3, 2, 1. All right, you can sit down. That was purely for me. I'm excited about that. I might make that my profile. We'll see. Happy Easter, everybody. I want to talk this morning about how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And it doesn't just change everything for the whole world, but it changes everything for you and for me personally as well. God has the amazing ability to save the entire world and yet at the same time make the resurrection intimate and personal for you and for me. And that's my prayer this morning, is that he would single out people in here, single out people that are feeling like they're in need of a resurrection. They're feeling low or empty or down or even dead. Their soul just doesn't feel right. My prayer this morning is that God would resurrect you. That he would resurrect you. God's presence is here, and where two or more gather in his name, we have that promise. And what I love about his presence is it can come differently to me than it can come to you. And he'll come this morning. If you open your heart to him, he'll come in a mighty, mighty way. You know, pastors get nervous. Inside info on pastors. Pastors get nervous about Easter because we see a few more people than normal. I don't know if you noticed that. Got a few people that haven't been here in a while. And so the crowds come, and pastors put this pressure on themselves. Even before church, a couple people said, "Hey, there's a lot of pressure on you today." It's like, I don't need the reminder. I know. I've been fighting it all week, okay? But we put this pressure on ourselves thinking, man, if I say the right things or if I preach just the best sermon I've ever preached, then maybe some people that only come every so often will become faithful, committed, obedient followers of Jesus. Or even those that do come every week might actually turn into faithful, committed, and obedient followers of Jesus Christ. And so we put this pressure, and I was feeling it this week. I was dreaming each and every night in my dreams. I was coming up with sermons in my dreams, and they sounded so good in my dreams. I was thinking, this is awesome. I'm going to wake up with a sermon. And when I woke up, it was like, that was a terrible sermon that I preached in my dream. But as I was fleshing it out yesterday and Friday, I felt like the Lord was saying, Zach, don't worry. You don't need to put any pressure on yourself. The resurrection preaches itself, dude. The resurrection preaches itself. And so I just felt this freedom even last night or yesterday afternoon after the egg drop. And I felt this freedom, and I went to bed and I fell asleep well. And my wife tells me at 3 a.m, I woke her up because I yelled, "Boom shakalaka." Because that's what I do on Easter morning when the pressure's off. And when he is risen, I yell, "Boom shakalaka." I don't do, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, in my sleep. I do, "Boom shakalaka." In fact, let's just all, on three, let's say, "Boom shakalaka." One. Calm down, I know you're excited because you never yelled "Boom shakalaka" in a church before. I get it. All right, 1, 2, 3. "Boom shakalaka." Take that, Satan. The resurrection changes everything. My title this morning is "This Changes Everything." It really does. I believe that. This changes everything. A lot of us have had some "This Changes Everything" moments in our lives. I remember the day I got married to Allison. Changed everything. And for the good, by the way. All of a sudden, I couldn't live my life the same anymore. And if I continue to try to live my life the same way, well, and you've married people, no, probably not going to work out too well. Remember an even bigger change, at least for me, some of it may be experienced on the wedding day, was when we welcomed our first child, Nathan, into this world, and this little 8-pound colicky creature just changed everything for us. I couldn't live my life, didn't feel like it before, but as I look back, I kind of could live selfishly, and all of a sudden I had to live completely selflessly. This little 8-pound thing doesn't know what he's doing. And he depended on me and depended even more, thankfully, on his mom, because she's a lot better to depend on. But I just remember having a child. It changed everything for us. It was a game changer. Some of you maybe have had a job opportunity that changed everything for you. You're living differently now. Some of you, it might be a health issue. And since that health issue has come into your life, it's changed the way you lived. I had a moment about a year ago that in my house that changed everything for my youngest son, Brady. And at this time, I remember it was a year ago because I remember there was a 2-week period last year that was a little crazier than the rest of the 2 weeks. These were the 2 weeks Mark Crossman moved here and lived with us. Linda, sorry, I don't know how you do it. Don't know how you do it. But anyway, Mark noticed something that was happening at the house. And let me just preface this by saying, parents these days, we have certain blessings that parents of 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago didn't have. But sometimes these blessings can become curses. And one of these blessings that can become a curse is called screens. Screens are a blessing. It's awesome at times. They're everywhere, not just in 3D, but now they're in 4K and maybe 5Q and 6Z next. I don't know what's next, but screens can be a blessing. For instance, when you're going on a long road trip, it's pretty amazing to give your son an iPad and have him shut up for an hour and a half. Right? I remember when I was a child, like when we went on big road trips, and I'm talking like the Nebraska to Florida kind of road trips, I remember my parents took out the middle seat in the van and laid a soft blanket there, and we didn't have to be in seatbelts. We could lay on the ground and play board games and just have fun and do whatever we had to do on the ground. If you tried to do that today, like you get pulled over and thrown in jail because times were a little different. Now we got screens everywhere. You can pop a screen from your ceiling, a lot of you. Some of you got dual screens on the backs of your front seats so that your kids cannot just watch one thing, but they can watch two things and they can listen to whatever they want because they got their own set of headphones. Screens can become a real problem. It's good on road trips, but man, screens are also a curse. And maybe you parents can relate because doesn't it seem like that's all they want? I mean, my kids, it's all they want. Dad, can I have your iPhone? Mom, how about the iPad? Maybe settle for the Kindle, meet you halfway in the middle. Can we watch some TV? There's some good shows we've DVR'd, maybe some movies. Can we stream some Netflix? Mom, Dad, phone, iPad, Kindle, please, TV, show, screen, movie, now, Netflix. And it just comes and it comes and it comes and it's so stinking annoying. It's a curse. So my wife did what most women do when there's a problem. She went on Pinterest. Right? Pinterest is all right because you can come up with some cool things, but isn't Pinterest also kind of stink because it reminds you of all the things that you can't do? Anyway, she found this thing on Pinterest and kind of made it her own. She came up with these things called screen bucks. And so every day, just for waking up, you did good sleeping last night, son. You get 2 screen bucks, and each screen buck is redeemable for 30 minutes of screen time. And when those 2 screen bucks are gone, you're done for the day. She made them real fancy, used cardstock. I mean, they were very cool looking. And when they were done with their screens, if they continue to ask for screens, they would get punished. So they go pull weeds for us, which is nice because that's a good way to get them to start earning their keep a little bit. And this year we actually started giving them allowance. And so now our favorite punishment is taking back their allowance because it's like we lose less money if they are bad. So I actually almost root for them to be bad a little bit so we can take some of our money back that we're about to give them. That's a great punishment if you're looking for a good punishment. But the thing with screen bucks, and the thing that Mark saw when he came over to Florida, remember, he's from Arizona. He's never seen anything like screen bucks. And before Arizona, he's from South Africa. So he's never seen anything like this. And so what happened is crazy. It worked. The kids, they watched the screens for an hour, and they wouldn't ask anymore. It wouldn't ask. And something kind of crazy happened, actually. Nathan, actually, instead of using his screen bucks every day, just stopped watching altogether and started saving his screen bucks. Brady, on the other hand, like, he'd wake up at 7 and he'd be out of screen bucks by 8. I mean, that kid, he would be done with his screen bucks before Allison had her morning coffee. He woke up and just thought he was rich every morning and found out he was broken poor at 8 every morning. Brady was the spender and Nathan was the saver. Nathan got up to the point where he literally could binge watch several seasons of any show on Netflix for an entire weekend or week. He had saved up that many screen bucks. Then something completely, totally unpredictable and unprecedented happened. Nathan, in a total act of selflessness, gave Brady every single one of his screen bucks. All of them. Brady was now sitting on 30 plus hours of screen time. And he just had this smile and this strut everywhere he went. The screen bucks were coming out left and right. We went to Publix and the woman gave him a cookie and he tipped her with a screen buck. He was outside by the mailbox smoking a cigar and the postman came by and he tipped him 2 screen bucks. Said, "Keep it up, man. Keep up the good delivery." This guy was making it rain wherever he went with these screen bucks. All the kids wanted to be around Brady this particular weekend. Because Brady had nothing, but all of a sudden, he was living large and he had everything. Nobody could have seen this coming. No 8-year-old shares anything. But Nathan's selfless act overthrew the entire system and changed everything for his little brother. He found a way when there was no way. He bucked the system, and no longer was Brady living under the law. He was living under freedom. I hope you can see what I'm doing here now. Allison and I didn't know what to do, and even Mark was like baffled, like, what is going on here? We didn't really want to reprint the screen box to say, you may not save these screen box, and you especially may not give them away, because we don't want to teach kids, you got to spend them. Like, saving and giving is good. And so we had to sit back and realize, you know what? We were the law, and the law quite simply lost. By a total act of grace, a selfless act of grace, the law was defeated. And Brady, who once was poor, became rich. I hope you can see, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm not going to be talking about screen bucks and my 2 boys much more, but I'm going to talk about a man who was sent into this world. And when nobody saw a way or could find a way and they couldn't crawl themselves out of what they'd gotten themselves into, Jesus Christ found a way to buck the system. He fulfilled the law. He went and died in our place and offered his life, his death, and his resurrection to us as a gift of grace, even though we'd spent everything we had, even though we'd failed him in so many ways. We'd cashed in everything that we'd owned. We had nothing left. We had no hope, and there was nothing that we could do. And that's the exact moment that Jesus' selfless act of dying and rising from the dead came into our lives and changed everything for us. Do I got a boom shagalaka for over here. Perfectly acceptable today, by the way, that when there's a good point for you to yell boom shagalaka. Perfectly acceptable. But I believe there are many people here that we can equate with Brady. And we just feel like we spend, and it's maybe not money, maybe it's our time, our energy, our passion on so many things in this world. And yet the more we spend and the more we give and the more we do, it just we come back feeling this sort of emptiness, like we've got nothing left and like there is no hope. This morning I want to talk about how the resurrection changes everything for you. And I want to show you how by looking at one of the disciples named Peter. I want to look at this, how the resurrection changes everything through the lens of Peter. Because Peter reminds me a lot of me, he reminds me a lot of some of you. Peter talks a lot. He's outspoken. He's sometimes fearless. He's the first one to open his mouth. Sometimes he says smart things, and I like to think that occasionally I say some pretty intelligent things to show off my edumacation with you. But sometimes he says stupid things as well, and I feel like I've maybe done that a couple times in my life as well. I can relate to Peter on a lot of levels. And there are 3 stories of Peter that we're going to talk about pretty quickly this morning. That one happens before the resurrection, one happens several weeks after the resurrection, and the third is the resurrection morning. And I want to show you how the resurrection changes everything in Peter's life. Because I believe there's some people that are out there that are like Peter, where you've denied Christ, it feels like you got nothing left, and Jesus comes back. And he's going to resurrect you like he does Peter. So the first story is when Jesus is sitting in the upper room and they're having what's called the Last Supper. It's what we celebrate today as communion. And at communion, Jesus tells his disciples, he said, one of you will betray me. And of course, Peter steps up and says, of course not me. Of course it wouldn't be me. And Jesus says, okay, but Peter, Simon Peter, you will fall away as well. And you will deny me three times. And after you deny me three times, the rooster is going to crow. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you too will fall short, Peter. And I love Peter because I gotta love the passion behind Peter. Peter thinks he can actually contradict Jesus, who's perfect. He says, no, never me, God. That's not me. Like, Lord, listen, I know you're the day before you go to the cross, the night before. And so maybe, Jesus, you got a lot on your mind and you're a little delusional right now. Like, maybe you were talking, I love it. He says, maybe you're talking about some of the other guys, right? Maybe like John. Jesus, let's be honest, John's a little soft, isn't he? You probably meant John, right? And Jesus looks at him and says, no, I meant you, man. Peter's thinking, man, I never thought you'd say me. Story goes on. Jesus is crucified, and while Jesus is hanging on a cross, Peter is nowhere to be seen. He's at a distance, and this you would think that this would be the time where Jesus' closest allies and leaders and friends would be right there next to him. While everybody else is spitting and mocking and insulting Jesus, you would think that Peter and the boys would be right there to lift him up. But instead, the Word of God says Peter was far away, and it shows him showing up in front of one little servant girl. And the little servant girl asks Peter, weren't you one of the 12? Don't you know who this is, Jesus, this Jesus guy? And Peter says, I don't know that man. In front of one little servant girl, coward. He would go on, and by the third time he denies Jesus, not only does he deny knowing him, but he also now starts calling down curses from above. And after the third time he denies him, he hears a rooster crow. And I'm sure in those days, in that setting, he heard a lot of roosters. But this particular rooster this day was the one, this sound was the one that reminded him, oh yeah, Jesus said that when the rooster crows, I would have denied him three times. And the Word of God talks about how Peter weeps bitterly. The kind of tears that come when you've disappointed yourself. The kind of tears that come when you know you've missed your purpose. The kind of tears that come when you know you've let your kids down. The kind of tears that only come after you've tried stopping drinking for a while and you did good for a while, but then here you go again. The kind of tears that only come when you're standing at a tomb wondering if Saturday is ever going to end. Weeping bitterly. Now, I want you to fast forward 6 or 7 weeks in Peter's life. And here you're going to find in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching this incredible message. The Holy Spirit is present, and he's standing up in front of a crowd, preaches a sermon to thousands of people. And on that day, more than 3,000 people are added as followers of Jesus in just that day. And my question is this the same guy that 6 or 7 weeks ago denounced Jesus in front of one little servant girl? What gave him the power, the audacity to so boldly, confidently, and eloquently proclaim Christ in front of thousands when weeks before he couldn't mention Jesus in front of one little servant girl? What happened? What changed in the course of those weeks that this coward who denied Jesus would become courageous? Peter would go on to start the Christian church. I believe that we are largely here because of his boldness today. Peter's life would continue, and some of it we have in Acts, and he wrote a couple of the books in the New Testament. His life would go on, and he would do miracle after miracle, and he would be in and out of jail for the cause of Jesus. And Peter was actually crucified for his belief in Jesus. And yet when he was crucified, Peter asked if he could be crucified upside down, because he did not deem himself worthy enough to die the same death that his Savior and his friend Jesus died. This same Peter that denounced Jesus in front of one little servant girl. Like, what happened to make him like that? What changed? Probably the same thing that caused Jesus' blood brother James to change as well. James, his actual brother. How many of you have a brother or a sister? You got a sibling, right? Can you imagine your sibling being Jesus? Like, that would stink. Always being compared to perfect little Jesus, right? Oh, James, that's a wonderful little science project you got there with the little soda pops and the fizz. Like, that's really cool. Hey, Joseph handcrafted you a plaque that says honorable mention. So let's go over and let's see what Jesus did now. And you look, and Jesus is there. And he's, hey, Mom. Hey, Jesus, what'd you do? Oh, not much. I'm only in third grade, so I didn't want to, like, do anything crazy yet. So you see that thing, like, up in the sky there? That's called Saturn. I just put it up there. And I thought for this one, I'd put, like, a couple cool rings around it, just because I'm Jesus and I'm awesome. What do you think of that, Mom? Good job, Jesus. James, why can't you be more like your brother? What would it take for your for you to believe that your brother is the Messiah, the Son of God? What would it take? You'd have to rise from the dead. You would have to be buried in a tomb in a grave, and then a couple days later, come alive again. It wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus that James, his own brother, changed from denouncing him to being the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And I believe the resurrection is the same thing that changed Peter, and it's the same thing that's going to change us this morning. There's this third story of Peter from Mark chapter 16, and you've got three women that are going to the tomb, two Marys and a woman named Salome. And I don't know why they went to the tomb, because Jesus said he's going to die and rise again, and for some reason we have the ability to believe Jesus for the first half, but we don't listen to the second half. We can see in the Word of God that we're sinners, but we have a hard time believing that Jesus died and paid the price for my sin. Same thing here. He said he was going to die, and he did, but they didn't believe that he would rise, and so they went to the tomb. They went to the tomb, and here's what they found. When they looked up, Mark 16 verse 4, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Amen. The stone had been rolled away. I thought somebody'd be excited and shout boom shakalaka. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So you have a messenger of God, and clearly he's picking up on their body language, their signals, because the next verse, he says, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. You don't know what to say. I love it. Boom shakalaka, risen? Indeed? No, that's not theological. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And what sticks out to me more than anything else that I haven't noticed before this Easter is two words. When the messenger says, go, tell his disciples and Peter. Hey, make sure Peter knows as well. Really want Peter to know that I'm alive again. Will you make sure that he knows? And what I think is amazing is that in the midst of conquering death, the devil, and sin, God can come to us personally and intimately and remember one person. And so your name might not be Peter, but I believe what God wants to tell you today, I believe he wants to single out some people, and I believe he wants to say, hey, I'm alive. I've risen from the dead. Go tell my disciples and Zach. Go tell my disciples and fill in your name. Because God wants to single out some people here today and remind you that the resurrection doesn't just change the world. It changes me and it changes you. That same Mark Crossman, who's been stayed at our house a year ago, started playing softball, and we started talking a little trash. I know you think your pastor's above that. We're not at all. We have serious problems with that, actually. I hit a home run over the fence like 5 years ago now at this point. Nobody remembers. They all think I'm making it up. It's kind of sad, but I promise I did. And so Mark always makes fun of me, because you probably don't know this, but Mark's hit a couple home runs. He would never share that. Like, he's more of an act like you've been there sort of guy. But he's hit a couple home runs, and so he mocks me as like a singles hitter. You know, he's the home run hitter, I'm the singles hitter, and he kind of gives me a pity clap. And I remember the game this past Thursday, and he and his team had already got 10 run ruled and lost. But he came over, and he sat on the bench, and I remember as I'm in the batter's box trying to get focused and trying to just envision what I'm about to do, I'm kind of doing a golf swing there. I remember getting up there, and I heard this South African punk screaming, hit your little single. Here comes a single. Here comes a single. And so I was so mad. This is the time right here. This is the time. And you know what I did? I knocked that thing over the fence. Not really. I didn't at all. I roped a solid single into the outfield. I contributed to my team. I feel good about it. We still lost. It was our first loss of the year. But I hit a single. And listen, let me tell you this. When Jesus walked off from that tomb, that was a walk-off grand slam. He saved the world. But I'm so grateful that God still hits singles today. Because we got some people that God wants to single out here this morning. That he wants to say, I didn't just save the world for the world's sake. I saved you. I want to rise in you. And what sticks out to me is and Peter, because Jesus changes everything for the world, but he changes everything for me and for you. And so if you're a hurting person today, if your situation is complicated, if there are people in your life that don't understand how you could possibly have come here today, I want you to know that Jesus is here for you today. I want you to know that we are a church that exists so that you can come and experience the presence of God. Some of you came to church today just to check it off the list and sneak in, but I'm so glad that God bypasses what we hope for and gives us what we really need. Because some of you shouldn't be here just to check a box and sneak in. Some of you need to change your life and you need your life altered. And God says, I'm the one that can do it. You've been looking in this area and this area and in this place, but I'm the only one that can change you. You may be religious, but you're still not satisfied. You may be popular and thoughts with that, what that's what you wanted, but you're still not satisfied. You may be making loads of money, but you're still not satisfied. You've been looking in the wrong places, and maybe you're here today to check off the box to make God happy, wife happy, mom happy. I don't know why you're here, but let me tell you, God isn't happy until your life is changed completely in Him. God is the one that you've been looking for. And He wants you to know that He died for you, that He rose for you, and your name is for you. But Zach, you don't know what I've done. I've abandoned Him. I've made a mess of my life. I've denied Him. So did Simon Peter. But that didn't stop Jesus from changing His name from Simon to Petros in Greek, which means rock. It's laughable that the guy that denied Jesus in his weakest moment would be called the rock. But he became the rock after the resurrection came back specifically for him. And Jesus wants to change some of your names out there. He wants you to know that He loved you before you ever did a thing. He called you before the foundations of this world even existed. Many people think that God won't love me because of what I've done and what I'm going to do. God already knows what you've done. God already knows what you will do. And He doesn't want a relationship. He doesn't want you to be perfect. That's not what He's asking for. He's asking for a relationship with you because you're His son and you're His daughter who He created. And you know that you're made for something more. You've asked yourself, is this all there is? I'm killing it at work. I'm making money. I've got the family. I've got this, this, and this. Then why do I still feel empty? It's because Jesus hasn't change your life completely. That's right. And the resurrection and welcoming Jesus into your life will do just that. We all pretty much know the resurrection happened, but people don't know how to make it personal for themselves. That's great. He saved the world. Cool. But what does that mean for me? I've got a family to provide for. I've got pressures from work. I've got pressures from school. I've got all these other responsibilities. What does the resurrection do for me? I don't know what it can do for you, but I know what it does for me. You've asked, what can the resurrection do for me? I'll tell you, the resurrection gives me purpose. I wake up every day with purpose, and that feels pretty good. The resurrection, I was hopeless before Jesus, but man, the resurrection gives me hope. I was broke. I had no screen bucks. And then Nathan gave me all his. I was broke, I was lost, I had nothing, and then Jesus gave me hope. The resurrection gives me security. I think it can give you security. We try to look for security from places and things in this world. Nobody can give you the security that Jesus can. The resurrection gives me a new story. I get to start over, and I desperately need that. I'll tell you what else. The resurrection tells me that I don't have to battle Satan because Jesus did it for me. The resurrection tells me that I don't have to fear death because death just means I'm one step closer to being with Him. Amen. The resurrection tells me that I don't have to pay for my sins because Jesus paid for them for me. The resurrection gives me a new name, helps me live with the mistakes I made, and it helps me change the world with Christ inside of me. I don't know what the resurrection can do for you, but I'll tell you, the resurrection changes everything. How was Peter different? Because the resurrection became a reality. It's one of the greatest proofs that the resurrection happened. Looking at his life, looking at James' life, looking at the other disciples, they wouldn't die like most of them did for a person that didn't rise from the dead. They became courageous stalwarts of the faith because Jesus rose. He rose from the dead. And he rose them up from the dead. God wants you to know that he is not one of your options among many. It's not all roads lead to one path. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There are no other gods before him. There are no other gods like him. And it's not just Jesus. It's not just Jesus that got up from the grave. It's Peter that got up from the grave. And I believe he wants to single out some people here today that come out of the grave. And I don't know what your grave is. Maybe you've got some dead dreams, dead desires, dead hopes, dead opportunities, dead relationships. And Jesus Christ wants to come in and resurrect those this morning. One of the lines we've been singing lately from my new favorite song called Resurrecting is my favorite line from my favorite song is, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. We got to make his resurrection personal, because God does that for us. He saves the world, but he saves me. He saves the world, but he saves you. He didn't just die for the world. He died for you as well. And I know you're crying. You don't like that baby out there, but he died for you too. Hopefully that's not one of the ones that just abbotized. Or it didn't take. Let's do it again. No, just kidding. It takes. God does it, not us. That's why we don't need to do it again. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl that would call upon the name of the Lord this morning, I want you to know that you will be saved, the Word of God says. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you will be saved. You will be. When you are down, God is not nervous. He's already seen all that you're going to go through. He's already seen the triumph waiting on the other side for you. God is not intimidated by your insecurities. He is not paralyzed by your past. He saw this moment coming. You might not have, but he did. And he wants to meet with you here this morning. He wants to single you out like he did Peter that morning. He wants to single you out. And we're going to sing a song and then we're going to come back and pray. And it is that very same song. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And since we already broke fire code, we might as well raise the roof on this next song. Boom shakalaka, let's stand to our feet right now. Let's sing. Give it up for a God who gave everything up for you, who held nothing back. This God wants to rise you up this morning. He doesn't want you to be where you're at. You're tired of it as well, if you're honest with yourself. And Jesus Christ today tells you, I will resurrect you like I resurrected from the grave that morning. Let's sing it like we mean it.